Hello, everyone. So I know it's hot in here, so the air conditioning's on. So if you're really hot, you can just snuggle up to one of the vents and cool off. That works. All right, so had a little break from Galatians last week, but this week we're back into it. We're going to finish chapter 2. It's been a long time since we're going through, and we're still kind of on that same theme that Paul is hammering throughout this book, and that is justification through faith and not by works or the law, and how easily that can entrap us. As we develop our relationship with God, as we continue to mature in Christ, sometimes we can take our daily habits, which should include praying and reading our Bible and going to church and participating in church, and we can turn those into something that we do out of response for what God has done for us, and we could turn that into, well, it's now my responsibility to do it. It's a quick transition. And not only that, but if you become so ingrained with it, you'll find yourself using that standard to judge others. You'll start to think, oh, well, I don't ever see that person at church very often. They must not be a Christian. I don't see that person reading their Bible. They must not be a Christian. I don't see that person praying. They must not be a Christian. We must always remember, being a Christian, first and foremost, is a condition of the heart, not an expression of your outward actions. Now, condition of the heart will lead to the proper outward expressions, but it doesn't necessarily mean that that is the way you describe a Christian or not, is through their outward reactions or outward actions. So we have to be very, very careful with that. And that's exactly what was going on in this time when there was a transition from many, many years of following a law, using that law as a standard, using that law as acceptance into God's presence or into heaven, all of a sudden making a transition and saying, you know what, the law has been fulfilled. It has been completed. You are no longer responsible to keep the law because that was established through Jesus Christ who died for you. And now you receive access into heaven through his righteousness. The gift that he freely gives you, that you receive undeservingly, that is what now gains you access. And so you can imagine traditions, many, many years of this being ingrained, and then all of a sudden, hey, it doesn't matter anymore. Now it's all freedom. Now, does it mean that we don't have to follow the law? Does it mean that we shouldn't follow the law? Does it mean that it's null and void? That it doesn't really mean anything to us? Well, we'll talk about that as we close today. But let's pick it up in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, having believed in Jesus or Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law of no flesh shall be justified. Let me read that again. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For I build again those things which I destroyed. I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. A very, very important section that we must really understand. Not only understand for our lives, but understand so that we could help others, no matter where they're at. A lot of people are condemning themselves by placing themselves under a burden. And that's not the gospel at all. The gospel is the new covenant between the Father and the Son, taking all the responsibility of man's part out of it. And all we have to do is receive that gift that is freely offered. The transformation of my sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to me, that's the gospel. And so, Lord, as we go through this, I just ask that you would just give us understanding. Give us clarity so we can see it so clear, the message that you're trying to give us. I pray that if we are hindering ourselves or putting ourselves back under the law, that you would open our eyes to see the freedom from that. And then if we're on the other side and we're trodden underfoot the grace of God and living nonchalantly and not caring about righteousness, that, well, that's not good either. And so, Lord, just be with us and teach us and change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a huge section of text, and it kind of brings it all together. I know you're probably getting a little tired of every Sunday going, okay, it's not about the law. It's not about the law. If I were to ask you, is it about the law? You probably should say no, because it's like we've heard it for like a month and a half, maybe even 2 months. We understand it's not about keeping the law. We understand the jealousy of the Judaizers and why they wanted to bring the law back in, because that's how they were raised. That's their tradition. Everything they based their whole entire life and social structure was on this law keeping. But they missed the whole point, because the whole point of the law was to show that man is a sinner. That when we look at that law, it's not something that we strive to keep, but it's a law that shows, oh, I failed, I failed, I failed, I failed. If you this morning look at the Ten Commandments, can you say that you have kept all of them perfectly and your entire life? I mean, we could even boil it down to just the two commandments. Love God with all your heart and treat your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing with that? No, see, that's the point. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And when we look at that standard, you should look at that and go, hey, there's no way. There's no way that we can measure up. There's no way that we can get there. And when you come to that understanding, then the gospel becomes so beautiful to you. Because when you look at the law and you're like, oh, there's no way I can meet that. There's no way. But if it's given to me, undeserving, just like when you receive that gift, you did nothing to deserve that gift. And you appreciate that gift. And you take it. And it's like, that's the way into heaven. And some people struggle with that, because they don't feel that they should get anything they don't earn. Especially here in our society, in America, right? It's kind of changing, right? But we won't go there. But it's kind of been established in this that, hey, you know what? If you want a paycheck, you have to go to work. And if you want to keep that job, you have to be consistent at that job and you have to do a good job. Otherwise, you don't have a job and then you don't get a paycheck. Oh, that's my point. Even growing up in school, right? You got that test. You had to pass that test in order to advance. Like I said, it's changing now, but that's the way society usually is. And so when we take that mentality into church, we think, oh, I must earn God's love. I must earn his appreciation. I've got to deserve to go to heaven. In fact, if you ask, I challenge you with this. Ask people, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And you'll be surprised with the astounding yeses you'll get, even with people that really don't really believe. When it gets down to the brass tacks, they believe that there's a heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. Maybe they won't describe it as heaven. No, I believe I'm going to go to a better place. Why? And then you follow it up with why. And I guarantee you, most of the time, they'll say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty good. My good kind of outweighs my bad, right? I've got a good heart. I treat people good. Now, what is that? That's the law. That's the mentality of, well, I deserve to go to heaven. There was one time when we lived in Castle Rock, I had a Mormon friend that was, I don't know, two or three houses up. And I was debating with him. I won't say arguing, but that's really what it was. A heated discussion. And he's sitting there telling me, he's like, you're a good person. You're going to go to heaven. I said, I'm not a good person. And he got mad at me because he was trying to tell me how good I was and I was trying to tell him how bad I was. Kind of a little flip scenario, isn't it? Usually it's the other way around. But I'm like, no, I'm horrible. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And he's like, yes, you do. I've seen you. You got a good heart. And I says, it has nothing to do with my heart. The Bible says out of the heart, the abundance of evil comes out through the mouth. My heart is full of wickedness. Do you know what I think? In fact, right now as we're arguing, do you know what I'm thinking of what I should do to you? Bible says that if you hate your neighbor, you've committed murder. You just died like six times. No, my heart is not right. And that argument, even from their standpoint, looking at somebody, I could go, my favorite example, Jason, you seem like a good person. You're going to go to heaven. I really can't make that assessment based on what I know of Jason. Now, I can kind of get an idea, right? Because an apple tree produces apples. And so if I see apples on Jason's tree, I'm going to say, you know what, Jason, I think you're good. But at the end of the day, I really don't know. I really don't know. Could you look around this room this morning and say, you know, oh, yeah, I'm sure Jason's going to go. I'm pretty sure Dave's going to go. That guy's like a super scholar, right? I'm pretty sure this guy's going to go. Notice I'm leaving me out of this. but in reality, you can't. You should only be able to say for certain that one person in this room is going to go to heaven. There's my favorite friend, my fly friend. Back again this summer. But you should only be able to say, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm the only one that I know for a fact is going to heaven. Because the reality is you don't know. You really don't know. But you have to be the steward of your heart. Now, we can assume and we can have hope, right? Because of the things that we have seen, or because of the conversations that we have had. But at the end of the day, I think we're all going to be very, very surprised at who's in heaven. I think you're going to go there and you're going to be like, you made it? Really? You're here? And then you're going to be looking around for someone going, well, where's that one person that was like super Christian at church? I wasn't going to go there, Dave. I was not going to go there. I was about that close, though. But where's that person at? They're not here. I think we're going to be very surprised. Because it really, only the matter of the heart is known by God. That's it. That is it. So as we boil down to this section of text, first of all, we're going to see that Peter is going to be confronted. Now, we think of Peter. Now, Peter was one that walked with Christ. He denied Christ. Man, that was a big lesson for him. He had to learn humility and really kind of get restructured back in with Christ after that whole denial thing. Now, we would think, Peter, man, that guy's, he's solid, right? He's there, but he fails. And guess who confronts him? Paul, who did not walk with Christ for 3.5 years, who was against the church. Paul says, hey, Peter, that's not right. We're going to see that. And then that rolls into believers having double standards. And I say this is a huge problem within the church. Huge problem. Then we're going to kind of boil it all up with faith. Only faith is what gives us justification with God. Then Paul kind of flips the switch, or flips the script, I should say, and says, you know what? This is what Christ taught. So is Christ condemning you by telling you you're no longer bound to the law? If you're bound by the law, then why is Christ telling you the gospel's through me and me alone? Salvation comes through me and me alone. No mention of the law. And then finally, Paul's going to bring back in and say, justification comes and is proof by your living with God. And then we're going to put on the teeter-totter. So it's going to be a wild ride today. A lot of scripture we're going to take a look at in the entire chapter 6 of Romans. So hang on, here we go. All right, so first of all, verse 11. Peter had come to Antioch, and I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And this is something that's very important. So no Christian is perfect. No Christian is above anybody else. If somebody's been a Christian for 40 years, it doesn't mean the Christian that's been a Christian for 40 minutes can't say, hey, wait a minute, and bring something out and shed to light something that 40-year-old Christian is doing that's not right. There's no hierarchy in that. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, right? God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look down at you and go, oh, this guy's awesome. Woo! And then this one, yeah, you're my little, you know, whatever. You're there, but yeah. No. God so loved the world, right? That's everybody. That he died for everybody. And here's what's cool about this, because sometimes we struggle with our own self-esteem. And we struggle with our own self-esteem when it comes to God. And we think, oh, God would never use me like he uses somebody else. And that's simply not true. Simply not true. Now, I tell you who God doesn't use is those people who think, man, God should be using me. I'm awesome. I am like his top production. He did great with me, man. He gifted me. Oh, man, did he gift me. God's probably going to say, yeah, you're on your own. Right? Because God likes to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And whenever somebody comes up to you and says, hey, listen, let me tell you all that I've done for God, you know what you need to do? You need to repent. You know what that means? Turn 180 degrees and go the other way. Say, see ya. Have fun with that, because God shares his glory with no one. And if somebody is standing in front of you saying, hey, listen, let me tell you about all I've done for God, God's nowhere in that. God doesn't reside in competition with some person's flesh. Understand that. In fact, the people you want to look for is people who are like, I can't believe God's using you. I can't believe God's using me either. It's kind of crazy. I have nothing to offer. And that's where you'll find God. Because in our weaknesses, his strengths are shown. That is so neat. But anyway, Peter has this little problem, right? He goes to Antioch and he's like, bacon. What's that smell? That smells good. Now, who here can resist the smell of bacon? It's like nobody, right? Bacon's like, where's that? You can smell it from miles away. It's like, bacon, it's so good. So anyway, he goes to Antioch, and there's all these Gentiles and all these new experiences, and he's like, this is some good stuff. And he's partaking. He's sitting right there with the Gentiles. He's eating the foods that, according to Jewish tradition, would not be allowed to be eaten. And he's just having a great time. And then these Judaizers come. Notice what it says. He says, I withstood him because, verse 12, for before certain men came from James, came from the church there in Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he said, uh-oh, I have to save face. I don't want to be seen eating this fun stuff, eating this bacon with the Gentiles. He withdrew himself and he says, you know what? I can't sit with you guys no more. Can't sit with you no more. And there's so many analogies we can play with this, right? Maybe the kid, popular kid, all of a sudden is friends with the non-popular kid, and then when the popular group comes around, they're like, whoa, I can't be with you anymore. You become ashamed. And you don't want to be seen with it. Why? Because you don't want them to look down on you. And that's exactly what he was doing. But you know what? He said, hey, I can't hang out with you anymore. I'm separating because I'm fearing man. Oh, fear is such a dangerous thing. The fear of man is a snare. And it can trap you. Great example is maybe you're at a restaurant and the food comes and there's that awkward moment of, okay, normally at home, we're all about praying for our food, right? It's all great. We pray, it's good. But I'm in a restaurant and, oh, maybe there's somebody I know over a few tables over or whatever. And it's like, all right, let's get this over with quick before they see us. And you're intimidated. Why? Why are you intimidated? Because the fear of man. You fear what they may or may not think. There's an interesting statistic on fear that 90% of the things we fear don't ever even come to take place. That's crazy. Most of the things that we wrap ourselves up with in fear don't even happen. Right? Fear of the man is a snare. And it snared Peter. And it caused him, verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also. So the other Jews with him were like, oh, Peter's going, oh, we better go too. Can't hang out with the Gentiles anymore. Got to be away from you. They played the hypocrite. Hypocrite's an interesting word. It means actor. So you come to church and you're super Christian. Everything's amen. Woo! My hands are raised. We're singing. I'm sharing the Bible stories. And then Monday we go to work. And we're a completely different person. As an actor changes masks throughout a play, in context of when this was written, so too were people playing a Christian on one time or one day or at one moment and then switching roles. It's called being double-minded. It's called being two-faced. It's called being a hypocrite, an actor. And so often, this is the biggest issue the church has. This is the biggest issue that most people have with Christians. It's our worst enemy. That you guys here, and I say this generally, that us here, that the church in at large, not just the ones, not just you guys in this four walls, the church at large comes on Sunday, it's God, 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 and then on Monday, they live like the rest of the world. And there's no distinction. And when you are sitting there with somebody, and they look at you and go, you know, you're supposed to have Christ in your life and you're supposed to be a Christian, but when I look at you, you're living just like me. What's the difference? You know what that tells people? Here's what that tells people. It tells people that they can live just like they're living and still go to heaven. Why? Because you're doing it. You profess to be a Christian, you profess that you're going to go to heaven, but you live like everybody else. That tells them, oh, it must be okay. Sanctification, that is a word that means to be set apart. So we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So people should look at you as they get to know you, and they should say, you know what, there is something different about you. Now, this does not mean that we walk around with our t-shirts on and our bumper stickers on. That doesn't mean anything, okay? Even when people say, hey, I'm a Christian, that doesn't mean anything. You know why? Because words can deceive, because we can put the shirt on, we can put the bumper sticker on, but the problem is we still live like everybody else. And through the practice of your life, people should be able to look at you and go, you know what? There is a difference. There's a difference. They don't do this. They don't do that. They don't participate in this. They are set apart. That's why the greatest testimony you could ever have is your life and not the words that come out of your mouth. That's the greatest thing you could ever do. And so, you know, a lot of times, here's an example, you know, Heidi and I don't get invited to certain things because they know we don't participate, so they don't even invite us. That's a perfect example of being set apart. Now, does it mean that we are perfect? Are there times where we fall, or are there times, just like Peter, was he perfect? Absolutely not. He got into the snare of man, right? We battle against this flesh all the time. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It just means that when we slip, right, we get back up. We get back there. Now, there's a difference with somebody who sins or slips up, and we'll call it sin because that's what it is. But when they sin and they go, okay, you know what? I messed up. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to continue on in a different way. There's a difference with that person versus the person that continues on in sin. And that's the distinguishing mark. That's how you can tell. If somebody has a practice about them, and the book of Revelation even talks about those who practice such things, they will inherit the lake of fire. And do you know that word liar is in there? Wow. Those who practice lying, who can't tell the truth. I'm a Christian, though. I'm forgiven. Then why does the Bible say, well, if you practice this, then you're going to inherit the lake of fire? Because if you practice it in your life, that is a difference of versus somebody who stumbles and gets back up and continues on the same path. You get it? Big difference. Big difference. So Peter had this hypocrite, and we have to be very careful of this, church. Very careful. Now, what if you've been practicing something and you realize today, oh my goodness, I've been practicing something. Well, there's always that moment where you can repent. Today is the day of salvation. That's why we continue on as the sun goes up and goes down and we're like, why, Lord, aren't you coming? Because he's waiting for those who are practicing to say, come on, let's go. But there's going to be a time, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That God knows that when the last Gentile on this earth is going to receive Christ, he's going to say, that's it. Closing up shop. It's over. And then we're going to make that 70th week of Daniel, that last transition, which I'm sure Dave and them is going to get into tonight, which is great. But a lot of people study, and I'll say this, just don't let me step on your toes, Dave, but I'll say this. A lot of people are more interested in the Antichrist than they are in the real Christ. Get interested in the real Christ, because if you meet the Antichrist, something went horribly wrong for you. I don't know who the Antichrist is. We have ideas, but you know what? I'm not looking for him. We need to be looking for the real Christ. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to escape that. Just as Noah and his family, the Lord shut the door on the ark. Cool stuff. But anyway, I'll let Paul, Dave take up that. He's playing this hypocrite. It's horrible. Horrible. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, he calls them out in front of all of them, Peter, what are you doing? If you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles. So he calls him out. He says, you know, before these guys came, Peter, you were living like the Gentiles. And the Gentiles and me, all of us, we know that. You were living like the Gentiles. So if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the gospel or the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So he's flipping the switch, okay? So he's saying, okay, if you, being a Jew, say, oh, it's okay to me live like the Gentiles, now all of a sudden you're telling the Gentiles, oh, no, I was just kidding. Now you got to live like the Jews. Which way is it? Which way is it? That's what Paul is bringing out. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, hey, listen, you know that it's not by the law, so now why are you putting yourself back under the law by separating yourself with the Gentiles? And that's exactly what he was doing. He was putting himself back underneath the law by saying, oh, I can't sit with Gentiles. Because in that time, in that tradition, Jews could not eat with Gentiles. They all shared like the same bowl of oil or whatever, and they would all dip in the common bowl. And if you dipped and I dipped, right, then we became one. That was what the Jews believed. If we ate together and shared the same dish, in essence, we became one. And so if you have a Gentile and a Jew, and we both dip in the same thing, the Jew would become a sinner by becoming one with the Gentile. And so that's what the problem was. And Paul, Peter's saying, you know what, I can't be with you guys because I have to go back to the law now. You can see the huge problem. And this is a great time to point out that, remember who Peter was. Peter's one that walked with Christ. He was what we would consider like super Christian, right? One of the like founding fathers of the church. And here he is slipping back into the law. It's a warning for us as well. Because no matter how, we'll call it advanced, you get in your faith, no matter how mature you get in your faith, this danger is always there. And I've seen it more times than not. And it's one of the hardest things to battle. It is so hard. Because once somebody goes down that law-keeping trail, they become so legalistic and so self-righteous that it becomes very difficult to remind them about the gospel of grace. And you can see it. You can watch it develop. It develops in them as they start to become very overzealous about their law keeping, and then you'll see the transition as they start to point out other people's failures in keeping the law. They'll start condemning people. Well, this person, they're not a real Christian because they don't help. This person doesn't come and do this with me. They're not a real Christian. This person doesn't take worship seriously. This person comes in a little bit late, so they're not Christians. That's law-keeping, church. That is what Peter was slipping back into and what Paul said, uh-uh. Oh, no, you don't. Because you are putting the burden of the law back on the people. And why is that bad? Why is that bad? Check it out. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. So why keep the law if you're not justified by them? How are you justified? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, key word. What is faith? Faith is being fully convinced. It's the Greek word pistis. To be fully convinced, fully persuaded that when Jesus Christ died and you received him as your Savior, he took all your sins, paid for them all, and in return, he gave you his righteousness. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I believe that. Just like I believe tomorrow morning the sun will come up. It's like Annie, right? The sun will come up tomorrow. She had faith the sun was going to come up. Fully convinced. If you went up to her and said, I don't think the sun's going to come up tomorrow. She's like, what you talking about? And she'll bust out into song. And you'll be singing it now all day. faith. Does anybody doubt tomorrow the sun will come up? Is anybody like, well, I'm not sure. Maybe. I mean, if here's the funny thing. If somebody said, well, I don't know, everyone else would look at him and be like, okay, there's something wrong with you. That's the same faith that we are to have that Jesus Christ died for us. And if you're saying this morning, gosh, I just don't have that faith, then you're like that centurion who spoke to Jesus, said, I have faith, but help my unfaith, help my unbelief. Help me develop it. And it's just being fully convinced that he did it all. And when you take away, listen, when you take away the actions of your life, because they don't matter, right? When you take those away and you look at, do I believe without a shadow of a doubt that if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven? Do I believe that? That's what Paul is saying. That is what matters. Now, we're going to get into this in just a moment because there is a flip side of this. But faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Interesting transition. Jesus Christ. Jesus was his name. Christ was his mission, Messiah. Right? Check this out. In the same sentence, it flips. In Christ Jesus. Believing in the Messiah. Isn't that cool? It's like you look at this thing like, well, what happened? Did he just have a little dyslexic moment? No, when there's things in the Bible, it's so important that we understand not one jot, not one tittle will pass away, that God is into the details. And that's why we kind of look at the text and go, you know what? We kind of want a literal translation and not a dynamic, which means a thought for thought translation. We kind of want as literal as possible. And really, the King James has its faults. The New King James has its faults. We know what those faults are. But if you really want to get down into it, you know, start trying to read Greek and Hebrew, because that is it. That's it. That Greek was Alexandrian Greek, which was written for military, which was written by Alexander the Great so that there would be no question about what he said. It was written in such a way with such detail that when he said something, there was no, well, did you mean this? It was very direct. And that's what the New Testament's written in. Kind of cool stuff. And then the Hebrew was written, translated into the Septuagint, where they had the 70. Septuagint means 70, where they translated the Old Testament, and that's what Jesus had in that time. So even that language was very specific. Justified in faith, or believe in Christ Jesus that we might be justified in faith. How many times does it say faith in this little word? Right? This little section of text. Justified by faith. Justified by faith. Believing in faith. It's over and over and over again in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There is no way you're going to stand up there in front of heaven and go, hey, God, look at what I did. Here's my resume. Here's my resume. Isaiah, we're told that those works are like dirty rags. And if you don't know where dirty rags are, they're menstrual rags for the women of that time. That's pretty gross, right? That's what your works are to God. He's like, whoa. And now we might be going, that's a really vivid picture. But if you're counting on your works as a means to get to heaven, God says that's worthless. Now, there is a flip side. I keep saying this flip side. So with the right heart, then your works are now crowns. They're rewards, but they're not the entry ticket. Understand that. Right? When you go to a theme park or something, you pay the ticket to get in. Then after you get in, you get all these extra things if you want to buy for those extra things, okay? I want the Mickey hat. I want the $25 plastic Mickey disposable cup so I can buy a $25 soda. And, you know, all these fun things. So those are extra. Those are rewards. The rewards you get from your works are just that. And when a believer dies, he doesn't go to the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment on your works. for entry into heaven, which we've already established that no one will get through that way. But you'll go to what's called the Bema Seat Judgment. And the Bema Seat is taken from the Greek games when somebody would sit in the spot of, hey, you won the race, here's your reward. Here's your reward. And so believers go into the judgment, says, okay, let's look at your words. Oh, look at this, this was good. Well done. Oh, you did that work. Oh, well done. But remember, you've already entered heaven. Your works have nothing to do with the entry into heaven, only with the rewards that you get. 17, but if we, while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. So now he points the picture from the other direction. He says, hey, listen, Christ says that the only way to the Father is what? Through me. He did not say through me plus keeping the law. If he says, you know what? Whoever finds me will have life everlasting. Whoever drinks from my well will no longer thirst. Will have everlasting water. What Christ was saying to the thief on the cross, even, tonight you will be with me in paradise. Based on what? Based on what you just said, and I can see your heart right now. At the very last moment, there was no chance that that thief could have got down and said, okay, I got to keep the law for a little while. I'm going to have to undo all my bad works and put them on the teeter-totter and get some good works to outweigh it. No way. So Christ never taught that you had to go through the law to get to heaven. In fact, he says, I've come to fulfill the law. But what about Christ saying, if you love me, you'll keep the commandments? Well, because that is a condition of the heart. If you love me, you will do so, or you will prove so, by keeping the commandments. It did not say, if you love me, or if you want to get to heaven, you will keep my commandments. It did not say that. Understand the difference. The law was not taught as a requirement as entry into heaven through Christ. And so what Paul is saying is, so he's saying, if this is the case, you are calling Christ a liar. Whoa, that's heavy. And you're also saying what Christ did on the cross is worthless. It means nothing. If you're trying to live a life through the law as a way of gaining access into heaven, then you don't need the cross. The cross does nothing for you. So whenever somebody says Jesus Christ and, you follow that with Jesus Christ and see you later. Right? Jesus Christ, and you have to be a member of our church. Jesus Christ, and you have to be baptized. Jesus Christ, and you have to go to church on Saturday. Jesus Christ, and what am I doing? Bringing the law back in. Bringing it back in. And if you add to the and, the Jesus Christ just goes away. 18, for if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. So Paul's saying, I destroyed the whole concept of living a life through the law. And he says, and if I go back to that and I build it back up again, I put myself under the law. And this is an important statement, because any Christian that puts themselves underneath the burden of the law will now be guilty of the law. If you're using that as your standard, that is what your standard is going to be. That's incredible. So anytime any Christian says, well, you know what? I do this, I do that, I do this, and I'm looking around the church here and I see that person doesn't do it. I don't believe they're a Christian. This person doesn't come to this thing. You have now just put yourself underneath the law. And when you stand before God, he's going to say, oh, you added the law to it, so guess what? Great white throne. We're going to put your works on the scale. Because that's how you lived your life. That's how you determined whether you were a Christian or not. 19, For through the law that I might live to God. So he's saying, you know what, the law is now dead to me. It's dead. Dead. And in dying to the law, I live to God. For if I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Oh, this is where the picture of baptism comes in. Remember, baptism is a physical representation of what spiritually has happened inside. And that's why we believe in the full submersion of baptism, because it is the picture of you dying, going into the grave, going into the water with Christ, that you are dying to that. You're dying to that old self. And then when you come back up, you come back up anew in Christ. That's what the visual picture of baptism is. And when we publicly do that, you publicly profess, I have died and come back with Christ. And we don't take baptism as seriously as some places do, but some places, you know, they don't believe you're a Christian, but then when you publicly do that baptism, now they know. And for some people, that's when the threat on their lives become real. When they're baptized. Is it necessary for salvation? That was a question. Thank you. What, yes, who said that? No, just kidding, nobody said yes. No longer, verse 20, we'll repeat that. For I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, there's that word faith. It's all about belief. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And that word vain means useless, and his death was meaningless if I put myself under the law. This is a pretty heavy topic, church. This is very big, because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take away your hope. He wants to take away your freedom. He wants to take away your joy. He wants to take away all of that. He wants to take away your faith. And one of the greatest ways he does it is by inserting the law. Well, you're not really a Christian. Hey, listen, you didn't read your Bible this week, so I don't really think you're a Christian. You didn't go to church on Sunday. I don't think you're there. You know what? You represented Christ badly in that situation with that other person. I don't think you're a Christian. And so what do we want to do? We want to try to mitigate that by, okay, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to start to put on this face when I'm in front of people. And down the road you go. Instead of just being who you are, be who you are. As a Christian, is it okay to fail? Yeah. It's okay to fail. It's okay to have momentary lapses in faith. It's okay to fall into those things of sin. Now, the thing is we don't stay there. Why do I say it's okay? Because it's inevitable. It's inevitable. Don't think as a Christian you're never going to sin. If you think that, then that's pride and you just sinned. What we do with it is the determining factor of where we go. I know we're running a little late, but I got to cover Romans chapter 6, because this just really brings it all in. Because here's the teeter-totter. Okay, well, if the law doesn't matter, then I'm just going to free-willy it. It's all on. It's all open. It's all there. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, I'm just going to live it up. The more I sin, the more grace God shows me. Was the thinking with that? No, certainly not, he says. How shall we who died in sin, remember what he just talked about in Galatians, I died to my flesh, I died to the law, so he's bringing that back in, which is kind of interesting. Here's something fun. In the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith. You have three commentaries on that little sentence. The just shall live by faith. Shall live portion is where we are in Galatians. Kind of cool. Cool? All right. We're going to continue on. How shall we live? Sin? Certainly not. How shall we live who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, there's a picture of baptism, right? Dying and coming back up. So that's so cool when it all comes together. We're baptized into his death, going into the water. Therefore, we were buried with him, the picture of baptism. Keep that baptism all in the picture of your mind as we go through this. Through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. Okay, here it is. So just because you're not held responsible to the law or you don't gain justification by the law doesn't mean that you don't live outside of the law. Understand? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, out of response, we live a righteous life. Understand the difference? It's right there. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. As a Christian, people should use that word Christian as you are like Christ. It kind of bothers me when people say, I'm a Christian. Why does it bother me? Because you know what? I shouldn't have to parade around saying who I am. My life should demonstrate who I am. And people should say to me, you must be one of them there Christians, huh? Why? Because you act like them. Yes! I didn't even have to tell you that. That's sanctification, church. That's it. Do people you hang out with, work, family, whatever, do they know you're different? Do they know you're different? That's being sanctified. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin or slaves to the law, you can also say, for he who has died in or he who has died has been freed from sin. So this is also an indication of whether somebody is a real or true believer or not, because if someone says, you know what, I just can't conquer that sin, it just has, the sin has more power than I do, then it tells me that they don't have the power of Christ in them. Because right here it tells me that if I'm a Christian, I have died to the power of sin. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is self-control, right? God will always give you a way of escape. Most of the time, mentally, everybody sins here first. You don't just go like, whoa, hand, what are you doing? Right? This hand is controlled by what? My mind. Sin always starts here and then is executed through our members. Mouth, hands, feet, whatever. It always starts here. Take those thoughts captive. You have victory over sin. If we died in Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. It's going long, guys, but hey, just kind of deal with it. It bugs me, too, when we go to a church and we see a body of the Christ still on the cross. Right here. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Crosses do not have Jesus Christ on them. Jesus Christ is no longer on that cross. Death no longer has dominion over him. Why do we see pictures of him still dying or still dead? No longer dominion over him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. When did Christ die for your sins? 2,000 years ago. How many of your sins were in his future? All of them. So the ones that even are still ahead of you, he still died for. But he lives that, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Don't do it. And you do not present your members, hands, eyes, feet, mouth, as members or instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. man, he is hammering this. Why? Because we are hard-headed. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? What does it say? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey? If you give yourself into sin, you will obey sin and you will become a slave to it. Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine or the form of doctrine of which you were delivered, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for you are presented as members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slave of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard of righteousness. What fruit do you have then in the things which you now are ashamed, right? Do you have apples on your apple tree? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to life, or to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift. Wow, that's great. We got another commentary on that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Great, great stuff. We can continue on through a whole other section of Romans chapter 8 that also bring this in, but we'll kind of leave it there because I think we get the idea. What are you presenting yourself as? A slave to the law or a slave to Christ who died to complete the law? You have to always remain on guard for these things. And listen, church, key word, faith. It's all about faith. Well, what if I don't have the faith? Then pray that God will give you the faith, that he will help you in your faith. If God is telling you this is what you need, do you think he's going to withhold it from you? Absolutely not. But remember the analogy that I use all the time. A lot of times we're asking for faith like this, with a closed hand. If you're asking for something from God, open your hand to receive. Yeah, you might lose some stuff. But God wants that willing heart. With that, anything's possible. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all the things that you have given us. And really, a life in you is really so simple, but yet so hard. Many of us today are struggling just with living in that life, that we just become victims of our lusts and victims of fear. And as we leave this morning, Lord, we just want to ask for repentance of those things. To turn away. So many times in the Bible, you say, fear not, and do not fear. Because fear is one of the worst things that we can have. We trust in you. And if we're struggling with that, Lord, help us. Help our unbelief. And so as we close this morning, the worship team's just going to close with their song, and then Dave will close with his closing. But I want you to take this time, and don't feel pressure to stand up and sing. If you need to get some things right with the Lord, I would encourage you to do so. Today is the day. Now is the time.